Welcome to KJV Cafe, where the truths of God's Word come alive. Grab a hot cup of coffee or tea and spend some time learning about our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen now to Pastor Clark Covington of Heartland Community Baptist Church as he explores great insights from the Word of God.
Today, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the unknown God. Now, we gather here today to learn and grow in God. Yet, many claim not to know Him out there, and some that claim to know Him don't know Him. You know, there's a time for not knowing God, maybe. Little children, babies, they understand, you know, that there's something out there. Parents certainly understand. I remember the first time we put our daughter in a bathtub and she was just been born and she was kind of moving her hands like to swim. And I said, where did she learn that? I mean, that right there will make you believe in God. But still, there's a time when children, maybe they don't know who God is. And there's a time maybe for that at a young age, what the Bible says, before the age of accountability. But then comes a time where we truly need to know God. And again, some claim they don't know God. Some claim, they know God, but they really don't know Him or they don't want to know Him. And today we're going to talk about that unknown God. You know, it's a fact that God is near, yet many work to try to stay far away from Him. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says that God is near, and many work so hard to stay away from Him. You know, it's another fact that many turn to willful ignorance to stay afar off from God. The idea that, hey, I don't know, and if I just don't seek or don't look or don't think, then I'll continue to not know. That's willful ignorance. And it's a fact that many create idols and false gods in an effort to fill a void that only God can fill. That's a fact. Oh, how we try to fill that void with all of these things, all of material possessions and people and status and all of these things, and it never does fill it. It never does satisfy. I knew a young man, tragically, was very wealthy, had unbelievable cars and was able to go to any school he wanted to and be able to operate any kind of business he wanted to and had a trust fund. And he was developed a drug addiction, ended up struggling with addiction, ended up having a situation where it was death by police. And just around my age, not but 2 or 3 years older than me, a young man in his 40s died. He had all the things that the world teaches you will fill that void, that the world teaches you will make you whole. And yet, tragically, he died. And I hate to say this, but I don't know that he had Jesus. Amen. I don't know if he did. I hope and pray that he did. I pray that he did, but I don't know. And nothing has changed. You know, in Paul's time, people were looking for things to fill voids. They were looking for things to tickle their ears. They were looking for something other than God. And yet they struggled. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let's pray, dear Lord, in the next little bit, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what Paul is mentioning here about the unknown God. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we have Acts 17. Now, this is Paul's sermon or speech at Mars Hill. And I'm just going to read it because I think there's nothing better to do in terms of devoting time on the radio to Scripture. Acts 17:15-34. Let God's word speak for itself. Amen. Acts 17:15-34. Paul is writing about the unknown God. And they that conducted Paul, those that managed Paul, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So just to stop here at Acts 17, verse 16, Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come join him. He's walking around. What do? When you're in a new city or in your foreign city and you're waiting for someone to come join you, you go walk around, you go look around, you go kill time, you go see what's going on. And I'd like to say that in those times, if you've ever been in those times, I think about being in an airport or being in a place where I'm meeting someone far away and I'm not, I haven't yet met them, you're almost extra observant because you just filling time and you're just looking around and taking in the sights and you don't have maybe the desensitization or kind of the just the over and over again type of thing where you're seeing things all the time. It's all new to you, right? You're seeing things for the first time. You can notice things in someone's native city that they can't even see because they're so used to it. And Paul was grieved. His spirit was stirred in him, the word says, because he saw the city, that's the city of Athens, that's a big city, a mighty city at the time, wholly given to idolatry, entirely given to idolatry. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So here in verse 17, we see that Paul is going in as he usually would to the synagogue and he'd dispute with the Jews. He would argue with the Jews. He would preach Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And they would say, what do you mean? And they would argue and say, no, it's the law. And Paul would say, no, it's Jesus. And they would kind of go back and forth. And then Paul would move to the devout persons, those that were religious, those that maybe the Lord had softened their hearts to hear what Paul was saying. And then he'd be in the market daily with them that met with him. You know, the market, we don't really have a good example anymore what it must have been like, where it was kind of the center of commerce. You could have said maybe in the 80s or 90s, the mall, but now that's gone. You can't really say online. It doesn't make sense in terms of seeing people. The best way I could describe it maybe is a flea market, where you go to the flea market, you see all kinds of people, and people love to talk. And I used to go to the flea market quite often years ago, and my favorite part was talking to people. And Paul got on the ground and talked to people, boots on the ground. He met with people. Look, when we are discipling for Christ, when we are witnessing for Christ, we need to be like Paul and meet with people, understand their point of view, understand their culture, understand their perspective. It will make the argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ so much more persuasive to them. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? The idea of babbler, as I understand it, is like a bird pecking over for food over here and over there and over everywhere. And they said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So verse 18 here is discussing the idea that Jesus and the resurrection would be two gods. My son, we're trying to teach him about the Holy Trinity. He's two-thirds of the way there. He'll say, Dad, two gods. And he's kind of getting there. Well, that's what Paul was talking about here, Jesus and the resurrection. I asked my church when I preached this message, what does that mean? And I think my wife said, it is Jesus being resurrected by Father God, right? So the first person in the Holy Trinity, Father God, resurrects the second person, Jesus Christ, whom when we accept as Lord and Savior, gives us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so they're saying, well, we're used to all these gods, these idols. We're used to all these, they had a God for everything, right? The God of the sun, the moon, the stars, et cetera, et cetera. But how is it that there's two gods and those gods are the same? They couldn't figure that out. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him into Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21, this is kind of, again, letting us know the culture. Verse 21, for all the Athenians, those in Athens, and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So verse 21 tells us the culture of Athens. They spent all their time talking about new stuff, talking about kind of almost gossip and talking about different ideas and debating things, and that's all they wanted to do. That makes me think of intellectualism. That makes me think of higher education. That makes me think of people that view themselves as dignified, as somebody great and mighty and has a huge brain. That makes me think of those kind of people that just want to sit around and, you know, kick the can down the street and talk about things as they see them or as they'd like to debate them and, you know, just stir their ears, tickle their ears. And this is what they wanted to do with Paul, was just hear this new thing. By the way, nothing has changed, okay? So right then it was happening like that. Right now it's happening like that. The Lord gave me a video to see the other day called The Last Great Storyteller, which was a documentary on an Appalachian man that lived in Beech Mountain and would tell stories. And I have no idea, but he would talk about God. I don't know that he wasn't saved. I have no idea. But his shtick or his spiel was these old Jack tales, these old stories. And there was a documentary about him. I recommend you watching it. And you would see these high-end churches and high-end groups bringing him in, these people of wealth bringing him in to listen to this new thing, to listen to this strange thing. And you see today that happening is the same that was happening then. The culture, they just want to hear something new. They want to hear something that tickles their ears. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So let me just stop halfway through verse 23. So Paul is complimenting them on being religious, but also saying they're too superstitious. He's letting them know he's looked around their culture. Again, all of these things, is we can take lessons from this in discipleship, in evangelism, and people understanding how to relate to the true God by using their own culture to describe it. Now let me finish verse 23 of Acts 17. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. This is so brilliant. Before I preached this, the Lord had that verse there just kind of kicking around in my brain for a couple of weeks. It's so brilliant how Paul says, look, I'm going to take this all these false idols, and I'm going to just clear all this up, and I'm going to take one of your false gods, and I'm going to define that as the true Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can understand it, so you can see the connection. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. All right, and I hope, Lord willing, I have time to talk about Dionysius at the end here, but I've just read to you Acts 17, 15 through 34, and I kind of gave you a little bit of the express commentary a little bit, but I want to go a little deeper into this with the time we have left about what this means about Paul preaching on the unknown God. The speech itself showed the ignorance and the religious nature of these people, very similar to the Jewish priest in the time of Jesus. Why? Because the real God was right there in front of them. Just like times of Jesus and the Jewish priests, the Pharisees and so forth, they were looking at Jesus and debating with Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus is God in the flesh. And if you read in the scriptures, there's many scriptures of Jesus debating and arguing and condemning these Pharisees and so forth for their behavior. Have you ever thought about the idea that the Pharisees were actually arguing with God in the flesh, that they were arguing about God with the God? And then here we have Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, speaking to those at Athens, mostly Gentiles, I'm sure, and those that are practicing idolatry and so forth, the Stoics and whatnot, the Epicureans, and they're talking to Paul. I mean, the one we get so much of our New Testament from, and the one that we have our doctrine from on all of these things, and they're talking right to him, and they're listening to his speech, and yet they don't get it. It shows that these folks should be worshiping the one and only Creator God like us and not idols. And it shows how humanity should relate to God in spirit and in truth, can no longer claim ignorance of the unknown God. The raising of Christ is the proof, right? Because Paul presents these two gods, and Paul is saying that, look, you can understand that Jesus Christ is truly your unknown God and the true God and the only God and the one that made the earth. You know, one way to look at it is God made the earth and he set the bounds. So when the ocean comes out a certain way, I mean, have you ever thought about this? What are dunes to a massive ocean? You know, you go out to the Outer Banks, you see these dunes. Yeah, they're big, but the ocean's much bigger. Now, why does not the ocean take over those dunes and so forth? And I'm sure scientists would have this answer and that answer. But honestly, it's God. He sets the bounds. And so what Paul's trying to do is say, and of course, not just the ocean, but all the world, Paul's saying, this is the God that controls everything. This is the God that's near you. The one that you don't even know, that you don't want to know exists, is the true God. And how do you know it's God? It's because Jesus Christ was crucified. God himself allowed himself to be crucified, buried 3 days in the grave, and then miraculously resurrected. That's what's so important about the resurrection, is it's proof. It's proof. It's the miracle that describes our faith. It's the reason why people could come to you and say, well, why are you Christian and not Buddhist or Hindu or Islamic, etc.? And you could say, well, let me tell you about Jesus and what Jesus did and how Jesus was born of a virgin, how Jesus was sinless and perfect, how Jesus was falsely accused, how Jesus was mocked and beaten, how Jesus was crucified on the cross, how Jesus died for your sins and my sins and the world's sins, and how 3 days later, miraculously, God himself raised Jesus from the dead. He raised him from the grave. Amen. He raised him from the grave. How do you know? He was seen by over 500. Amen. Including the disciples. Now, Jesus then walked the earth 40 days and 40 nights and was ascended up to heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is our Savior. And that resurrection is proof that that is the Messiah. And there's much more proof in the Bible. Of course, John baptizes Jesus and God descends like a dove and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's, of course, all the prophecy. And there's so much in the Bible that points to Jesus as the Messiah. But Paul was taking a simplified approach, which I think makes sense in this matter, and saying you can trust that this is God because he was resurrected from the dead. Well, what did they do? What did the people do? Again, this is Mars Hill. This is Athens, very sophisticated. These folks are the higher ups, we think, the judges, that the area they were in was used for judging or debating and deliberating. What did they do? Well, some mocked. Is that not what people do today? Some mock Christians today? Why? Well, because they hate God and they hate the things of God and they hate the ways of God. Their hearts are hard.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. As you learn the great truths in God's Word, we encourage you to take the verses mentioned in this episode and study them. Trusting God will open your eyes to a deeper understanding of Himself. Now here's Pastor Clark with the rest of today's message.
Some said later. Many today just say later. Hey, if you're a soul winner, tell me this isn't true. When you knock on a door or when you go ask people to come to church or if they know Jesus as Savior, what do they tell you? A lot of times they won't say no. They'll just say later, right? They'll just say later. Or you'll have people that are in church for a little bit and they kind of slip out and start backsliding and say later. Well, that was happening in Paul's time. They heard Paul's preaching. I believe it was Holy Spirit inspired. I believe the Holy Spirit was convicting those folks. And some said later. And yet some believed. Some will believe. Those that God has opened their hearts to believe. Again, we can't say that God is near and not active. He is near all of us and he's active. And so he has opened the hearts of some to believe. It's very similar to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 that our Lord Jesus Christ describes and how some seed was choked up by the thorns and the thistles. Some seed was going good for a little bit and then adversity hit and didn't go good. Some seeds actually did grow and produced fruit. And so we see the same idea here that you have a group of people. I don't know the percentage, God knows, but I believe it's a small percentage, amen? If it wasn't a small percentage, why would they in Acts 17 only list a few names? But those that did believe are very notable. And like I said, I'll hit that at the end here. I just want to get through a couple more points in the time that I have left. But a few believed in a big, sophisticated place. I was telling my church as I read the commentaries that struck with me as I researched for this message, you know, Athens was a big place, but we don't have a book. We don't have an epistle to Athens. We don't have a book in the Bible about Athens. We don't have any notable massive revivals that I'm aware of that took place at that time. And so what does that say about the sophisticated? What does that say about the intellectual? What does that say about those that decide that they don't need God, that those that have a statue for every god? Apparently, they had so many gods at that time that the government said, look, you can't have any more statues to all these gods. You have too many gods. So just put unknown god to save time and space. And that's so ironic that like the last thing that they put, the unknown god, is the one that Paul then starts talking about, because our God is so big and so massive and so mighty. He's so worthy to be praised. Oh my goodness, when I start thinking about God, I get so excited because he's so loving and long-suffering and caring. He is so big, you know, he's unbelievably big, and yet he cares about you. He loves you. I hope you know that God loves you. God's not a statue. He doesn't need one. He doesn't need a little idol. So that big God that loves you individually doesn't need a little statue. We must put God in perspective. He's beyond understanding. He's all powerful. Genesis 18:4, is anything too hard for our God? No, nothing is too hard for our God. I love this scripture here in Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? The Lord fills heaven and earth. There's nowhere you can hide from God. He's all-knowing. Psalm 148:5, he commanded and they were created. That's Psalm 148:5. He commanded. He just said, hey, I know what to do. I'm going to have these people created. Boom, and they're created. So why would we need a little statue worshipped? Why would God need that? Why would we need to make that? Or why would God need a little statue? You know, we must realize how powerful God is. The Lord gave me this example, a simple one, but powerful. Imagine a forest with many trees, big trees, small trees, just huge forest. Would it make sense to take a branch that had fallen off a tree and put it in the ground and put a few leaves around it and worship it as the creator of the forest? Of course not. That makes no sense at all. Then why do humans do that? We're going to take something made of human hands? I mean, get into the Old Testament, start looking at how God wanted things pure and didn't want man to touch the rock or man to do this or man to do that. And it was all about how God had to keep it pure because man was sinful. So now we're going to make some little idol? No, he's powerful. He made everything we see, everything we don't see. Colossians 1:16-17 backs this up. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Oh, I can't help it. I don't have time, but I think of that scripture he made the world and the world knew him not. I believe it's out of the book of John. He made the world and the world knew him not, and the world accepted him not. Oh my goodness. All things are made by him and for him. You know, space is apparently, and I don't know how accurate this is. I don't think anyone's been this far, but space is 93 billion light years, apparently in size, and one light year equals 6 trillion miles. So space is roughly 6 trillion times 93 billion. Hey, I don't know how big that is, but let's just say it's unending. It's massive. It's insanely big. And John Lennox, a great John Lennox academic, one that debates a lot of atheists and so forth, real strong Christian, John Lennox, said in a talk recently that our God is behind that. So you have this unending universe, this unbelievable universe. The Bible talks about how the stars testify to his majesty, to his glory. And then God is beyond that unending universe. That's how big God is. But we have to understand too, that God is not just sitting around waiting forever. There's a coming judgment. There's a white throne judgment described in Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15. All are going to be judged. Paul mentions this in his speech at Mars Hill, that people will be held accountable. You know, what does it mean to be held accountable? What does it imply? You know, it implies that we cannot sin willingly. It implies that we cannot have willful ignorance. It implies that we can't pull one over on God. Or as Jeremiah said, we can't hide from God. Everyone's going to be held accountable. If they understood this, they'd be running to the altar to be saved. And finally, there's assurance in the cross. Jesus is the only way. And I love that even though Paul was speaking to upper crust of society in a sophisticated foreign place, he still pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ and said, it's the only way. That is your God. That is the way to salvation. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, it's crystal clear. The only way to the Father is by Jesus. Do an investigation. Go in the Bible and say, if the only way to the Father is by Jesus, well, then what does Jesus say? Who is Jesus? And now how do I look at how I can accept Jesus? It's very clear. It's very clear. The gospel message never contradicts itself. It's all about Jesus. And just to go back to Dionysus, I believe was his name, the one that was saved there, one of the few that accepted Christ at that speech at Mars Hill that Paul gave. I did some research on this individual because I was just curious. Who is this individual that got saved? He's the patron saint of Athens, apparently. Not only that, but he was apparently in Egypt at the time of Christ's crucifixion when the sky had turned black. And he kind of made a mental note or made a physical note, I don't know. And the note said something. God is angry at this point. God cannot be satisfied. And when he saw Paul preach, see, God had planted that seed many years before. And when he saw Paul preach some 10, 20 years, 30 years later, he remembered that day and he said, this must be truly of God. This truly must be the gospel. And he got saved. And you know what he did? He went and saw Mary. He went over and spent time with Mary, the mother, the earthly mother of Jesus. And then he said, I just looking at her, I knew that she was of God and she had been the mother of the earthly version of God. Okay. Jesus Christ here on the earth for that season, that was Mary. And he sat there with her and he actually wrote a book about her. And that's the amazing thing about what happens when we accept Christ, when we suspend our logic and our earthly culture, when it's so hard to shake this stuff off. I went to college, I went to grad school, secular college, secular grad school. Ooh, I'm still trying to shake it off 20 years later. It's hard to get this worldly, earthly ideas out of your head, amen. But when you do that, and when you just put it aside, and when you put Christ front and center, and you say, you know what, I believe, that is when you can have favor with God. That is when you can be reconciled. That is when you can do something for God. When you believe, Abraham was justified. How? By faith. We live by faith. We. It's impossible to please God without having faith. And what is that? That's trusting God at his word and in his word. Just believe here today. Believe that the unknown God is Jesus Christ. Believe that he is who he says he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Understand what he's saying in his word. Understand it's true. Understand that all prophecy has aligned to this point. It's all been accurate. And look at what's coming. What's coming is the earth is going to melt away. It's going to be redone. Amen. The goats are going to be separated. They're going to go to hell. And those that have been saved, amen, the sheep that have been saved, they're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ to rule and reign. Which one do you want, hell or heaven? Hey, I'm just telling you the truth here today. You're going to want to do something for God. You're going to want to share this great grace with others. You're going to want to be like Paul that sits down and this marvelous speech that God in his grace and in his love included in his word so that preachers like me can still talk about it today. That, hey, I want to tell you about the true God. I want to tell you about the one God. I want to tell you about the creator, the one that sets the bounds. Amen. All that fires me up today. God bless you. God give you peace. God give you security in life. But most importantly, God help this person listening here today, whoever it is, this group of people, to get in the word, to grow in the word, and to share the word. That is what we should do. That is what we can take from this speech, is to be evangelist for Jesus Christ by preaching the true gospel and standing up in a culture that is so far fallen away, that is so far willfully ignorant, that is so far down the devil's road to destruction, that we must just stand and proclaim the truth until it is eternally too late. And once it is done, but hey, we still got another day, so we need to get after it. I thank you so much for listening. I wish I could go on, but I'll be talking to you next time, and God bless you, and I'll be praying for you. Take care.
Thanks for visiting the cafe today. Our goal is to inspire you with the truth and depth of God's word in a straightforward manner. Do you know Jesus? You can today. Visit kjvcafe.com to learn more about God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. Until next time, remember, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 puts it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."
Thanks for listening. This is Clark. You can find us online at kjvcafe.com and on Facebook at facebook.com/kjvcafe.